the question, what is meant by the word God, which is our theme for the sermon today, can be viewed in two different ways. One way of looking at this question is to consider the different views that various groups and individuals have actually used when addressing the issue of how to use the word God. Hymn 2, Down the Ages We Have Trod, which we have just sung, uses this approach. The second verse describes the traditional Christian view in which God is seen as Heavenly Father ruling over us in love. This view of God is anthropomorphic. That is, God is like humans with a will and human emotions like love. God, in this view, is also supernaturalistic. God is above nature. And this view is monotheistic. There is but one God, and he can intervene in nature to cause miracles. That's the idea of theism, that there is a supernatural God that can create miracles. The third verse describes the view called pantheism, that God and nature are equivalent terms. So in this view, there are no miracles. And whatever happens is what God or nature causes to happen. This view definitely is not anthropomorphic. It is not supernaturalistic, and it is not theistic. It was championed by the Stoic philosophers and also by the well-known philosopher Spinoza. God and nature are just two ways of talking about the same thing. The fourth verse describes the view called humanism, that God is a spirit found in humans, which leads them to care for others and to seek peace and justice. This view focuses on the human, but it does not have an anthropomorphic view of a supernatural God. God is seen as working through people, but not anthropomorphically. The fifth verse describes a particular variety of humanism that views God as another name for compassion and love in human relations. God is love, and love is God. And we also saw that in the reading from the first epistle of John. The sixth and seventh verses suggest that we should use the word God in a very different way, for that which we view as the most important reality to be revered, whatever that is. As Unitarian Universalist minister Henry Nelson Wyman, who lived from 1884 to 1975, and who was the minister down at the Carbondale Unitarian Church for 10 years, and noted in his book, Man's Ultimate Commitment, published in 1958 and in our library, the word God should be used for whatever we regard as most worthy of our devotion. Now, besides the ideas expressed in the hymn, there are, of course, other views of the divine that weren't mentioned. Another view very much associated with Unitarians, such as Thomas Jefferson, is called deism, which views God as the creator of the world and its laws of nature, but who no longer intervenes. God is like a watchmaker who makes a perfect world and no longer needs to make any kind of repairs. This is a non-theistic view of God because there are no miracles. But it's still anthropomorphic and supernaturalistic. God is still viewed as above nature. And it's anthropomorphic. It still speaks of God as He. Another possible view of gods is ancient polytheism, the view that there are many gods and goddesses who can make miracles happen. For this completely anthropomorphic view, a god or goddess is a supernatural being that can help you get whatever it is that you need or want. If you want another person to fall in love with you, for example, then Aphrodite or Venus is the right goddess to help you. And other gods and goddesses have their own areas of concern. Another view, becoming more popular at the present time, is belief in the mother goddess Gaia, which is what we find in Wicca. This view is focused on a powerful female deity who helps women become pregnant or to give birth safely or to protect the family. Such a view is anthropomorphic and supernaturalistic. Even though closeness to nature is emphasized, the goddess is nevertheless viewed as also having supernatural power. And it is theistic, because the goddess can cause miracles to happen. Thus, philosophically speaking, this view is very similar to the traditional Christian view, except that now the deity being worshipped is female and mother rather than male and father. These anthropomorphic views of God or gods are very difficult to accept from a modern scientific point of view. When God is viewed as a mind without a body, which is the way Judaism and Christianity traditionally have conceived him, questions arise about how can such a non-physical God cause any changes in the physical world? And how a God without senses can know what is happening in the physical world. These considerations, plus others, led the philosopher Nietzsche to declare in the 19th century that God is dead. This anthropomorphic, supernaturalistic view of God is just not conceivable anymore, not acceptable. But all that needs to be discarded is the anthropomorphic, supernaturalistic, theistic view of God, which we find in many religions. We don't have to eliminate the idea of God altogether. A consequence has been an effort by religious thinkers to develop a very different concept of God, one which is not anthropomorphic and doesn't refer to God as he or she. One example of a completely different use of the word God is the view developed by the same UU minister, Henry Nelson Wyman, previously mentioned. In an effort to deal scientifically and factually with the religious question of the nature of God, Wyman asked this question: what operates in human life with such character and power that it will transform man as he cannot transform himself, saving him from evil and leading him to the best that human life can ever reach? For Wyman, whatever that something is what God is. Wyman's scientific study to answer his critical question led him to conclude that God is, quote, the process of creative interchange among individuals and groups. Where is God? God is in the scientific method and in democratic and cooperative organizations and in groups where there's open interchange, such as Unitarian Universalist churches. Now, besides looking just at the question of how the word God has been used, a second way of looking at this question is how the word God should be used. And I will now give you my own thoughts on that issue, on how I think we should think and talk about God. And of course, you may agree or disagree. That is what is so wonderful about philosophy and Unitarian Universalism. We don't all need to think alike as we think about these controversial and significant issues. It seems to me that our thinking about how we should use the word God can begin with the examination of the problem of evil, a problem which relates to God's power and God's goodness. The problem of evil is the most persistent problem for traditional religions. If God is all-powerful and all-good, why is there so much evil in the world? In fact, why is there any evil at all? Such a God could prevent evil if he wanted to do so. And if God is good, he must want to do that. So why do we have the evil? There's even part of theology called theodicy, which is directed to how God can justify the evil that exists in the world. The philosopher Leibniz argued on philosophical theological grounds that since God is all-powerful and creates the world, this must be the best of all possible worlds. But Voltaire showed how ridiculous that view is in his satire Candide, where Pangloss, one tragedy after another, said, oh, but you got to see, that isn't really all that bad. Look at all the other things that are going to happen. Now, this problem of evil is based on some assumptions about God. It assumes that God must have power to control everything, or he's not worthy of being called God, and then might not even exist if he can't control everything. From the earliest days of religion, God or the gods were conceived of as beings having supernatural power, as being able to make things happen that wouldn't happen without divine intervention. Early humans did not understand much about why things happen. Why do some people get sick and others not? Why do some people get rich while others don't? Why do floods and droughts occur? Why does one army win in battle while another loses? Life was a mystery. So there was plenty of space for gods to operate and for the priests to tell people how to get the gods to help them with what they need and want. As humans gained more knowledge about how the world works, there was less space for supernatural miracles and a greater difficulty in conceiving God anthropomorphically. Nevertheless, even with modern scientific knowledge, much is still unknown, and many people still believe in an anthropomorphic God who can somehow bring about miracles. Now, God also must be good, not just powerful, or God would not be worthy of being worshipped. Why should one admire pure power that's not used for good purposes? Nevertheless, we can find in some religions that kind of worship of pure power, but not in the Judeo-Christian tradition. The persistence of the problem of evil shows that some earlier assumptions, such as that God's power must be unlimited, are wrong, are mistaken. Some religious thinkers have argued that God must be all-powerful in order to guarantee that God and goodness will prevail in the end, no matter how bad things seem to be at the moment. If God were not all-powerful, it is argued, there would be no solid basis for faith that good will prevail in the end. And in a way, that's what religion tends to do. God is a guarantee that good will prevail in the end. But is that kind of faith, which is based on guaranteed victory, the only kind of faith that is possible? Why can't God be powerful without being all-powerful? Why can't God do something without being able to do everything? Why can't we have faith in a God with limited power? Furthermore, other religious thinkers have argued that besides the problem of evil, there is another good reason to believe that God is not all-powerful. If God were all-powerful, there would be nothing left for us humans to do. In fact, there is nothing we could do because all power would belong to God. A more satisfactory view would be, as political philosopher John Stessinger put it, to view humans as a kind of junior partner working together with God to build a better world. An all-powerful God would have no need for such junior partners. So God needs to be viewed as good in order to be worthy of being worshipped. And God must have some power, or might as well not exist if he can't do anything. But God does not need to be all-powerful. In fact, I believe the word God should be used this way: a power working for good. A power working for good. If the word God means a power working for good, that's what God is, the next question to be considered is whether God exists. And if so, where? Where in the universe, where in the world do we find a power working for good? Well, when we look at our world, we see instance after instance of people working for good, helping one another, helping those in need, working to provide assistance to others who have greatly suffered, working for a more just society, and so on. We see these people helping each other. Now, obviously, people don't always work for the good, but often they do. And when they do, it seems perfectly appropriate to say that in those cases, we see God at work, or love in action, or people moved by the Holy Spirit. Note that these religious expressions are consistent with the views of God expressed in the second, fourth, and fifth verses of hymn 2. That is, in the Christian and humanist views. We can ask, however, whether this power working for good, that is God, is found anywhere else but in people. Is there anywhere in the universe a power working for good other than what we observe happening in humans? Well, it seems to me that sometimes one can see a power working for good in other animals, such as when dolphins help humans survive, and when animals look after young ones, which are not their own offspring. It seems appropriate to say that in these cases, we are seeing a power working for good, which goes beyond what is found only in humans. On that grounds, humanism, which sees God only in human action, is too limited in its view of God. Now, on a grander scale, however, one can ask whether the evolution that has occurred in life forms on Earth is just a matter of chance, or whether there's a power working for good which is a factor causing, bringing about evolution. It's the kind of design argument that some believers use. On this issue, I'm agnostic. I don't know. Maybe yes, maybe no. But I don't feel I need to answer that question. For me, it is sufficient to know that God, a power working for good, can work in humans, and thus to know that God can work through me when I work to help others and when I work to make the world a better place. God is working through me. I find that this view of God as a force working for good enables me to see some of the particular teachings of traditional biblical Christianity in a new, more universalistic way. Consider the view that God is love, which is certainly a force working for good, as expressed in the first epistle of John, the first reading that I read for you. Now, I did heavily edit it in order to get the right terms into that reading. But everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. Another example, one can interpret the idea of the resurrection of Christ in a metaphorical way. I became a Unitarian largely because I could not accept the traditional viewpoint that Jesus was physically resurrected after being crucified. That just did not make any sense to me, and I couldn't believe that it could happen. But suppose that one takes the metaphorical view that the church, the body of believers in Jesus' message of love, is his risen body. I think that one can interpret some parts of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians in this way. Here are some excerpts from its 12th chapter addressed to the church at Corinth. Again, highly edited to bring out the point. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they do form one body. So it is with Christ. Now, you are the body of Christ. You believers, you Christians in Corinth, are the body of Christ. And each one of you is part of it. Of course, not everything done by the followers of Jesus has been in accord with his message of love. But nevertheless, much good has been and is being done by those believers letting God work through them. And our UU Church is certainly historically part of that body of believers inspired by Jesus, by his message of love, is evident in our contemporary UU slogan, standing on the side of love, as well as the work being done in this community and throughout the world by Unitarian Universalists, including the work of our UU Service Committee and our UU United Nations Office. I think that Henry Nelson Wyman's view of God is on the right track, that is, finding a way of looking at God which is not anthropomorphic, not supernaturalistic, but it's too narrow. God is more than the process of creative interchange. Maybe that's one place where there's a power working for good. But I believe God refers to any power working for good, including the love of humanity and working to preserve the planet and seeking to promote the welfare of all living things. May God continue working through each of us. Amen.